If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Jude, the little letter of Jude. And by the way, not all three of those checks were mine. One of them is a faithful member of our church that gives every week by tithing by mail. And so I have double duty to make sure that mine gets in there as well as faithful members of our church. The little letters. Today we look at the little letter of Jude. This week, many news outlets included coverage of the passing of Muhammad Ali. He was quite an icon in the sports media when I was in my formative years. I remember, you remember, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He died June 3rd on a Friday at the age of 74 in Phoenix, Arizona. Cassius Marcellus Clay was born and raised in Louisville, Kentucky, and began training as a boxer when he was just 12 years old. At 18, he won light heavyweight gold medal in the 1960 Summer Olympics in Rome in 1966. Ali is regarded as one of the greatest boxers of all time. He remains the only three-time lineal world heavyweight champion. He won the title in 1964, 1974, and 1978. And of course, whenever anyone, especially of that stature, passes away, we look at his accomplishments. And you know, not everybody always does, you know, the right thing, and you may have opinions about how he lived his life, but I don't think any of us would disagree that he was a contender in the ring. Amen? I think I would last about 10 seconds with his float like a butterfly in the ring as he stung like a bee, you know what I'm saying? Sports contests give us the opportunity to envision two teams opposing each other, or two opponents at odds with each other, being contenders. And of course, what is at stake on the volleyball court are points on the board, or the football field, points on the board. Maybe a boost of school pride as one team scores over another. Armies contend over the high ground, or land, or a city. And, of course, the winner takes the spoils of the war as they contend in battle. Jude talks about being contenders as well. But he does it in the framework of contending for something that is worth more than a city, and worth more than points on a board. Jude talks to us about contending for the faith that was passed down to us by the apostles. Let's turn there in Jude. If you have your Bibles and just want to go to the very back, if you're kind of wondering where Jude is, go to Revelation and turn left, and the first little letter you'll find there is Jude. Jude talks to us today and to the church of the last 2,000 years, as well as the first audience or the first recipients of his letter, as they received Jude's words. The message has been the same for over 2,000 years. There is a faith that we have been handed down to by the apostles, and we are to contend for that faith. Let's read the letter of Jude. Jude, let's stand together in honor of God's word this morning, if you're able. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. In the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed in for profit to Balaam's heir. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. There are wild waves of the sea foaming up in their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who will divide you, who will follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all the people said, Amen. You may be seated. The little letter of Jude was, I mean, it's interesting how he kind of lets us in on what his plans were. Did you catch that at the very beginning? I see Jude getting a piece of papyrus or however you pronounce it, and he had his pen and he was had his ink ready, and he was getting ready to write the church a letter of encouragement. Look at it. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share," and who wouldn't want to get a letter about salvation and the Lord's grace and just a letter of encouragement? And then he said, I felt led by the Spirit to, instead of giving you a letter about the salvation that we share, I need to write you about something going on in the church. I need to write you about the fact that there are deceptors, deceivers who have infiltrated and come in among you, and it had to be a hard task task for Jude to write, especially when he wanted to be encouraging to the church. Well, let me just give you a brief overview if you're not already familiar with the book of Jude, the little letter of Jude. This message that he brings is stingingly powerful. The purpose of the letter is that Jude would encourage the believers to contend for the faith, to warn about the danger of false teachers, to remind believers of God's past judgment and thereby his future judgment that is coming into the world. And he says, keep on propagating the faith. And then to the individuals of the church, he says, keep on growing, keep on praying, keep on loving, and keep on trusting. I'm sure you have noticed, as I have, that we are witnessing here in America a gradual watering down of the faith that was handed down to the apostles. Let me just read for you the Ten Commandments that Jesus did not come to abolish, but that he came to live out and fulfill. You shall have no other gods before me. And I want us to think about where we are as a country and where we are before God individually this morning. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And I say, may God's grace be poured out upon us, because we are in need of repentance as a nation. I don't know how the Holy Spirit kind of filled that in your own mind about where we are as a nation and where we are in contrast to where we were 50 years ago in regards to morality and our concept of right and wrong and absolute truth. A growing number of denominations, in addition, are stepping outside of acceptance of views that have been held for over 2,000 years by the church, such as the casual acceptance of premarital sex, the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle, no longer considering it a sin, acceptance of pride, gluttony, materialism. Well, that's just all part of what it is to be a normal Christian these days. You see, the problem is that all of the above that I've talked about, and there's more, of course, deny Jesus Christ as Lord and place us as the judge in regards to what we decide we will do and whether it's right or whether it's wrong. You see, what we have done as a nation, and if we're not careful, we'll embrace it as our own views of and even in the context of this faith that we have been given, we will gradually shift it away from the focus of it being Jesus Christ to focus of it being what is in it for me. But it was never intended to be about what is in it for us. Just as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, it has been him giving his life for us in sacrifice, that we may in turn give our lives in sacrifice for others. In particular, these days, there's been a great division of people over sexual issues. Just within my lifetime, I've witnessed the fallout of the sexual revolution of commitment-free sex in the 60s. I've witnessed the debate regarding pro-life and abortion and about the choice of what I can do with my body, even if my choice means the termination of another human life. I've watched the homosexual lifestyle that is now being considered mainstream lifestyle choice. And now in current news, gender identity, the idea that it can be up to a person's choice instead of determined by his or her anatomy. May it be said of us that we have spent appropriate energy contending for the faith that we have been handed down to by our fathers. But you see, we're not blindly contending for a position on a topic. Don't get me wrong. But rather, we are contending for a faith that values the individual and recognizes that each person that has been created has been created in the image of God, and Jesus died for each of us. It is this faith that we contend for. It's not that we choose a position and offend and create controversy over because of that position. It's because we are contending for the faith that saved us. Amen? We are contending for the grace that saved us. And likewise, as Jesus just didn't group people together and give them a label, I see Jesus walking down the dusty roads and interacting with individuals where they were and the personal struggles and the individual issues that they were facing. And he worked with each of us personally and still does. Jude points out today in our text the truth in Scripture that has stood for millennia, passed down to us by those who spent time with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection. We should not be swayed by cultural trends and immoral thinking. Jude has some instruction for us as we listen to him today. Number one, we find out that there's a time factor. I know you're all aware of the time factor this morning. I am too. I've got a clock, a big old clock, that Mark got me staring me in the face from up there. I know what time it is. But there's a time factor in regards to, and I don't know, you meant well, Mark. Mark is one, he doesn't worry about how long I preach. He just doesn't want me to go too long. All right. There is a time factor. We are in between Jesus sending his disciples out and Jesus coming again. Jesus is coming again, the scripture says. Amen. That means that there is a lessening of the time that we have left. And I don't know how much time we have left, but I do know this. Jude recognizes a time factor. Look at Jude verses 3 and 18. It says, "Contend, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and all entrusted to the saints." It's like, I would like to be really, really affirming and encouraging right now and all that, but there is something getting ready to happen that makes what we're talking about urgent and what you're doing in your life and in the church urgent. And he says, I have to address it. Verse 18, "They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." In the last times, I don't know when Jesus is coming again. And we don't know if we have literally years or months or weeks or days or minutes. But I do believe that Jesus is coming again. I believe it because the scripture says that it's true. The word contend is descriptive of the strain to which a contestant applies himself. It might be that when contestants strain and rise to the challenge of the event, it means that in light of the fleeting days, in light of Jesus coming again, we have to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. And it's in that context that Jude writes. I'm told that among the seven classical arts that used to be taught in universities, argumentation logic was one that was taught. Now, argumentation, unless you have, you know, it's probably kind of a negative, it probably takes on a kind of a negative concept. But I'm told that a couple generations ago, argumentation was not a negative thing. In fact, it was a place that was respected in a relationship where you both contended for your position in order to find the truth. Amen? And I sense that in our environment to seek political correctness, we have shied away from contending for the faith because it's no longer politically correct to contend for the faith. May God help us to not be swept along by an immoral culture that seeks to just blind our eyes and move along. Everybody just move along, look ahead, don't cause any trouble. But this is not the faith that we have been handed by our forefathers. False teachers were identifiable, Jude says, because they have turned in that early church. It must have been a terrible thing. He doesn't really go into detail so much, but we can get some idea in regards to what he was talking about from his references. He followed the way of Cain, those destroyed at Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about there are people in the church who have turned the grace of our God into a license to sin. In other words, the theology, the warped theology, is that since, and the Apostle Paul talks about it later and earlier in his letters, he says, so since we live in the grace of God, shall we continue to sin then? Because the more we sin, the more grace there is. Paul says, God forbid. Absolutely not. That's warped theology. And yet, Jude says that in the church today, there are folks who will turn the grace of God into a license to do whatever they want to do. Because after all, God is a loving God, and I will be forgiven. Jude writes to correct that faulty theology. If we're thinking that way, there's something wrong with our faith. We need to get back on our knees and remember the sacrifice that was made for us. The false teachers had departed from the teachings of the apostles. This teaching we call the New Testament. And left unchallenged, these individuals who had kind of come into the church and started spreading this false doctrine, it would spread like gangrene or like yeast that rises in dough. So Jude says, you have to arrest this. You have to identify it, name it, bring it out to the light, and say, we're not going to do this. Jude also talks about a growth factor. Let's look at verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude writes to the church. And he says, you, build yourselves up. Anybody getting help here this morning? You, build yourselves up. As you wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. All of us must take responsibility for our spiritual development and growth. I will do my best to be a facilitator of the growth that is happening in your life. But the Holy Spirit can do things with you in the private time of your own life that here in a public corporate setting probably won't happen, and vice versa. It's a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit is working with us in growth at all times, but we have to be willing participants, amen? What for thousands of years since the creation of the world has been an abomination to God is now being portrayed as perfectly acceptable in a community of so-called spirit-filled Christians. James and Jude, specifically Jude, would say this is not spiritual growth or enlightenment, which we would love to call it in our day and age, but rather this is spiritual apostasy. Let's look at verse 19. God help us. There are men who divide you, who follow mere instincts, and do not have the Spirit. When we consent to the flesh to let it lead us, it will lead us into all kinds of terrible train wrecks. But we are not led by the flesh as followers of Jesus Christ. We are led by the Spirit of Christ. May God help us. Jude also reminds us there is a mercy factor. Verses 22 and 23. I love this. Because this was all has all been us. In need of being snatched from the fire. In the middle of doubting. Needing mercy. Let's read. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We must contend for the faith. By contending, I mean being persuasive with our own Christ-like lifestyles of action, words, and whatever the Holy Spirit places on our heart to reach out and snatch some from the fire. In our politically correct world, we are being put into a box. Just like in China, where it is illegal to be expressive in your faith, those days could potentially come to America where we become are perceived as intolerant because we are contending for a faith that has been passed down to us by the apostles. May God help us stay true. Rather than being diverted from their Christian mission by some divisive person, Jude gives the Christians in the church a job to do. You ready for your job? Oh, no. I'm going to have to work. Are you ready for your job? Amen. All right. Evidently, there were some people creating chaos and strife. And Jude says, I'm not going to let you get sucked into it. I'm going to give you a job to do. Jude instructs us to remember what we have been taught by the apostles. And for us, it is the holy word of God. We believe that the Bible, the 66 books contained therein, is the fully inspired word of God. We believe that all things necessary to salvation are shared in his word. And we believe that it is absolute truth. Three things in particular. Remember who gave the word. Remember who gave the word. We believe that God inspired gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That Acts guy, I don't know who he was. Bad joke. The epistles written by Paul. Remember who? And that God himself inspired the writers to give the word, the truth. Not long after the resurrection of Jesus, false apostles and teachers began to appear, saying things about Jesus that no one could verify, and writings that no one could really document. And so it became necessary to develop a system to protect the body of Christian truth, and so we have the canon, the scripture that we have in our hands today. One of the main tests of the early church when they were deciding which books were truly inspired by God and deserved a place in the canon was that the book had to be written by an apostle or someone closely associated with an apostle, and thus to have access to an eyewitness account. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses... I'm going to switch to this mic. I know I'm cutting out. 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. For a prophecy, Scripture, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The book that we have in our hands, so refined, so beautiful, its pages are all the same, didn't come to us that way. It came to us in the form of little letters and manuscripts that people spent time with God writing. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's remember what they said, the Scripture. The apostle said that there would be scoffers, free-thinking individuals who would deliberately mislead the flock. And they will do this throughout the time that we are living in now. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, you do that, and I'm going to prepare a place in heaven for you, because I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. I get the feeling as I read through Jude's remarks that these deceivers were not serious about following Christ at all. In fact, their lives kind of stink with pride. Self-induced, kind of greedy. And their profile emerges as we read this letter. Life was about what they wanted out of it. Jude clearly states what a personal profile needs to look like and one that we ought to avoid. Let me just give you a profile of a shallow lifestyle here that I think Jude describes to us. To get accepted within the faith community, in verse 4 tells us they crept in unnoticed. Number 2, teach absolute moral freedom. In other words, teaching grace as a license to sin. Number 3, engage in immorality rather than following the Spirit, defiling the flesh. Number 4, these folks reject authority. Number 5, participate in fellowship times and communion, but contribute very little in the way of service. They find fault with others and divide the community. Jude 12 talks about these men as hidden reefs, implying the shipwreck of our faith. Wild waves of the sea, casting their own shame like foam. Let's pray for our firefighters. Lord, whatever's going on, we pray that you would help. As we close this morning, remember the manual. Our manual is not written by man, but written by God, the inspired word of God, his truth. I saw an interview with a soldier, and the interviewer asked him, how do you keep your composure in the heat of the battle when your buddies around you are being killed or wounded? How in the world do you handle this emotionally? His response was, we fall back on our training. When the bullets are flying and the bombs are exploding and people are dying, you just can't go to pieces. You have to remember the training in the manual and fall back on your training. And I think this is a good opportunity. This is probably a message I would have never chosen to seek out and preach. But because, you know, I like series because they force me into letters and passages that I wouldn't normally choose and preach on. But I think this is beautiful, isn't it? The fact that God seeks to maintain complete integrity and authenticity and truth in his church. And he gives us instructions through Jude's little letter to contend for the faith that we have been given. It is worth it. Amen? So we talked about seeds earlier this morning. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on back up. We talked about seeds. And as those seeds are planted, we have been given a harvest even in our lives today. I'm here today as a Christian because generations ago someone prayed for my spiritual being and welfare. I grew up in a little country church called Milledgeville Community Baptist. I was saved there as a very young boy. I was baptized there. And you know, there were people back there, just like there are people here, who consistently were giving their lives for something that was bigger than they were. And we reaped the benefits because they planted seed. Amen? Woo! Yeah! So as we're planting seed, sometimes our culture teaches us that if you're not seeing results, then you're not doing any good. But as we are true to the faith, let's remember that the seeds that we plant for the gospel, the orthodox seed, always brings fruit because God loves to bless his word. The Bible says that his word will not return void. Amen? Woo! So keep on planting the seed. Amen? Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. And let's make sure we're planting the right seed. So how are we contending for the faith in our own life? Hey, you got to wrestle with the devil sometimes. He'll tempt you. He'll tempt you to take the lower road. And you got to wrestle. You got to call on a friend. You got to send out a lifeline. How are you contending for the faith in your family? You know, in every family, there's a clash of at least two generations. And it's not that everything that's happening in the next generation is a bad thing. It's that we need to remember where our roots are. Amen? Grounded and be grounded in the faith. And let's think about how we are contending for the faith of the apostles that's been handed down to us in the world that we live in. What a confusing time we live in. And it would be more convenient for the culture that we live in for us just to be quiet and stay in a secluded place and meet where nobody knows that we're meeting and nobody can hear us. But I believe part of our role as a local church in fulfilling the mission that Jesus Christ has given us is to meet where the people already are. Amen? Mm-hmm. And to meet where people are walking by on the sidewalk, looking in, wondering what in the world is going on in there. And then we have this opportunity to share the story. Let's continue to contend for the faith. Amen. Amen. Let's continue to plant the seed of the gospel. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity we have to contend for the faith that has saved us, that we are the beneficiaries of, that we are the recipients of. And Lord, in our own way, as you direct us and instruct us as individuals and as a local church, Lord, I pray that you would help us be faithful with the faith that has been passed down to us by the apostles. Lord, help us not water it down, make it convenient, make it easy, lower the bar. God, help us to not presume that we have the authority to change the truth in the Word of God. We can use all kinds of excuses that we are more enlightened now, that culture's changing. But Lord, help us, I pray, to stick by the stuff, as my granddad used to say. Lord, help us stick by the truth. And Father, as we contend for the faith, may we realize that we are not contending for the faith in our own strength. And as that beautiful song that we sang a bit ago, I surrender all, Lord, we surrender so that you will live through us. that, Lord, instead of contending and taking a position and contending that position, rather, Lord, that we have been contended for as people dearly loved by God, by God's own Son. And Lord, may we do that too. May we refuse to give blind labels. May we refuse, Lord, to treat individuals as a problem. Father, help us, I pray, to recognize the value of each individual as created by God in the image of God, dearly loved. Sacrificed for, in Jesus' own blood. Father, give us the heart of Christ as we contend for the truth. Mold us and make us. Bring us to the point of surrender that you can truly live in and through us, in Jesus' name. Thank you.